our present conference is on the basic meaning of divine grace. Not the least difficulty in the study of grace is the psychological problem of words. In English, the word grace has innumerable meanings. It is simply the word grace, the anglicized term for the Latin word gratia. The word gratia was the term used by the first Roman translators of the Bible in the late 1st and early 2nd centuries. Wherever the original Greek word charis, charis, appeared, it became the Latin gratia, which is now our English word grace. Three terms, therefore, should always be kept together: the Greek charis, the Latin gratia, and the English grace. By the time of St. Augustine, who died in 430 AD, the word gratia had become the accepted word by the universal church. If we are to get behind the meaning of grace, we have to go back to the biblical meaning of the word charis. After all, when the Holy Spirit inspired the sacred writers of Scripture, He inspired them not only to say what He, the Holy Spirit, wanted them to say, He also enlightened them to choose the words that would express what the Holy Spirit wanted to be said. This term, therefore, for the New Testament, having been written in Greek, charis, this term may be called our human link with the idea in the divine mind, intended by the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writing of sacred Scripture. So we ask, what was this idea which the sacred writers expressed by the word charis? The rock bottom, so to speak, of the reason why this word was chosen was to identify the deepest merciful love of God for the children of the human race. As the pre-Christian writers of ancient Greek understood it, charis was first of all something which gives joy to everyone who comes into contact with it. Call it beauty or graciousness. Charis is spontaneously appealing. Those who had charis could be called beautiful persons in the basic sense of being attractive personalities. But there was another and deeper meaning of charis. Already among the Greek writers before Christ, as used by the philosophers, for example, Aristotle. Charis meant a favor freely done to someone without claim or expectation of anything in return. Anyone who practiced charis conferred a benefit on another person with no prospect of being paid or rewarded in return. The only motive would be the bounty and generosity of the giver. There is more than passing value in seeing, however briefly, what the ancient Greeks understood by the word charis. Why? Because this was the word the sacred writers chose under divine inspiration to identify what the Catholic Church now, for almost 2,000 years, has understood by grace. I think there was some value in going over the meaning of a single word. That word was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That word therefore expresses what the infinite God wanted to say when he inspired the human writers to use charis to express the infinite, ineffable, and ineffable love of God. We go on. What does sacred scripture and the church teach? Teach about what? Teach about the basic meaning of divine grace. The great exponent of divine grace was Saint Paul. Saint Paul talks about grace in all his 14 letters, including the very short one to Philemon. And even this, the shortest of the Pauline letters, begins and ends with a prayer. For the grace, says Paul, from and of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get some idea of what St. Paul meant when he spoke of grace. That's what we're after in these reflections. What is the most fundamental meaning of grace? We get some idea of St. Paul's understanding from a few sample quotations. I'm providing only four. quote St. Paul, "If by the offense of one man many have died, much more has the grace of God and the gift and the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded unto many." Romans 5:15. Again, where sin has abounded, grace has even more abounded. Romans 5:21. Once again, we entreat you, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, we entreat you not to receive the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:11. And finally, he has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." 2 Corinthians 12:9. Underlying, therefore, the meaning of grace, and that's all we are after in these reflections, the basic meaning of grace. Underlying this meaning in the New Testament is the notion of a benefit freely granted by God to his creatures. The important adverb is freely, or the church also uses gratuitously. The idea of freely or gratuitously is opposed to whatever is due or on which a person has a rightful claim. Whatever then grace is, it is not something on which we have any claim. Broadly speaking, of course, we have no real claim on anything that we have received from God. Our very existence is a free gift of the Creator. God could have made us anything else except what we are. We could be the ground on which we walk. We could be the air that we breathe. We could be the food that we eat. Or we could be nothing. Our human nature is a gift, therefore. Our body and soul are not due to us, but were freely granted to us by the love of God. It is impossible to overstress this fundamental meaning that everything we have is a gift. However, and what an important however this is, the kind of freedom on God's part when he gave us or gives us everything else that we call natural. The kind of freedom on God's part may be called negative. What do we mean? As creatures, we had no prior claim to even come into existence. God could have not made us. We know we did not have to exist. And that for the most obvious of reasons, because time was when we did not exist. What did not exist need not exist. But once we came into existence, we may legitimately say a variety of other blessings may be called due to us. Having brought us into being, God would logically give us whatever we needed, to make our lives purposeful and enable us to reach the perfection that belongs to us as human beings with a human nature. Stress the word nature. You would expect God, having brought us into existence, to provide us with food and air to breathe and the means of sustenance. Otherwise, we would no sooner have come into existence than, well, we would have died. Yet, we must repeat, even these, beyond our existence, whatever God gives us to keep us in existence, none of this is strictly ours by right. Everything, our human nature, and whatever human nature needs to continue in existence and to grow and to thrive, all of these are divine gifts, no less than the human nature on which they finally depend. I want to spend a little more time on this first level of God's freedom or His love in giving us our human nature. Because, as we shall see, divine grace is super, long pause, supernatural. Absolutely speaking, we could say that our very nature as human beings is a grace from God. But then if you call that a grace of God, be sure to put it in quotation marks. And within this nature, our free will is a gift from God. As we get more deeply into our understanding of divine grace, You've got to be very clear what we do not mean by divine grace. We do not mean the gift of our nature. We do not mean even the greatest gift of our nature, which is our free will. All of these are not the meaning which the Catholic Church gives to the word grace, as we are here reflecting on this mystery of our faith. We go on. When the Church talks about grace, properly so-called, she means that gift which is the fruit of the blood of Christ, by which we become Christians and children of God, by which we are justified, made holy, and provided we possess it, when our body dies, we enter into eternal glory. To be still more clear, and over the years in teaching my own Jesuit scholastics and priests, I kept insisting, be clear, know what the Church means by the words she uses. The Church regularly opposes, that's the verb, she regularly opposes grace on one side to nature on the other side. The Church teaches that nature must be repaired, nature must be made sound, nature must be helped, nature must be saved by grace. We are able to do by grace what the naked powers of nature could never do. As one of the early fathers of the Church explained, I quote, by grace, human freedom is not taken away, but healed, not destroyed, but corrected, not removed, but improved, not emptied, but assisted and preserved. That was Saint Fulgentius. In fact, the Church condemned those who equated grace with the gifts of nature. Grace is not nature. The Church insists, here I quote Saint Augustine, that the grace which the Christian faith professes is not nature. Grace is that by which nature is aided and saved, unquote. That's why we have that blessed, authentically Catholic adjective, supernatural. above nature, beyond nature. We go on, and now want to penetrate still more deeply into the Catholic explanation of this basic meaning of divine grace. We ask ourselves, why does the Church insist on using the word grace to identify this special benefit of God's love? The reason is because she recognizes the existence of a higher than merely natural order of reality. In other words, we believe on faith there is more to created existence than just nature. Certainly, if the gifts of nature are freely, we say gratuitously, given by God, those of supernature are given gratis, to an eminent degree. To get inside the meaning of grace, we've got to exhaust, dig deep into two words that we casually use in English. Gratuitous and gratis, both of which come from the same Latin word, gratia. Moreover, if we examine the meaning of gratuitous, we see that grace, otherwise than the gifts of nature, is freely conferred with no positive claim on our part to receive. It is not only that we had, I underline the word had, no claim to whatever we possess naturally. How could we, since we did not even exist, to oppress such a claim? What does not exist cannot have a claim even to existence. However, as gifts of divine benevolence, which we call divine grace, we have no claim on these blessings, even though we exist, and therefore may be said to enjoy certain rights, naturally speaking, if God brought us into being and gave us a body and a soul, you would expect him. And in that sense, we can say we have some right to the means we need to keep body and soul together. Like food and air and drink and rest. Notice what we're doing. We keep spelling out the meaning of nature which is indeed a gift from God, in order to make sure that we will see grace as something essentially, radically higher and more sublime than anything that we call natural. This divine benevolence that the Church calls grace may therefore be simply defined. As we go through, we will have a number of definitions. Here's our first. This divine benevolence, which we call grace, may be simply defined as the life of the Holy Trinity, which God communicates to his rational creatures. In this communication, all three persons of the Trinity are concerned. First, the Father, who sent his only begotten Son to redeem us. Then the Son, who became man and died on the cross to merit the grace of our salvation. And finally, the Holy Spirit, who has been revealed as the goal of divine life in our souls, through whom the Son, who is generated by the Father, sanctifies those whom he has redeemed. Let's look closer. As we examine this gift of God, which we call grace, there are really two gifts that we receive. One gift is uncreated. It is nothing less than the eternal God communicating himself to his creatures. The other gift is created. It is the effect which God produces in souls by his new presence within us. Both are graces, and both are absolutely undeserved. Their purpose is to make us capable of living a life which belongs to God alone. What is that life? It is the power of knowing and loving God as he knows and loves himself. It is the gift of possessing God with the happiness that he enjoys by nature. Because he is God, but with the privilege to share in vicarious as the sheer benevolence of his grace. Too often, people think of grace as only some special help from God. This would make grace simply a remedy for our human weakness or an aid to human distress. Of course, grace is also a remedy for our fallen and weakened human nature. But this is not the main function of grace, even though it is certainly the most frequent object of our prayers. We are constantly praying, Lord, come to my assistance, make haste to help me. What are we asking for? They're asking for grace. But that is not the most fundamental meaning of divine grace. What is the most fundamental meaning of divine grace? It is not merely to assist our human nature. It is rather beyond assistance to elevate our nature. It is not mainly, this is grace, a help for our needs. Grace is rather the raising of our created nature and of our natural powers of mind and will to a level of being and activity which properly belong only to God. Consequently, the principal purpose of divine grace is to make us partakers of the inner life of the Holy Trinity, where in the heaven where the divine essence is seen in a face-to-face vision with no creature, not even our creative thoughts, will come between the soul and the triune God. There are therefore two elements that characterize divine grace and make it completely different from everything merely natural. These two elements are, first, its absolute gratuity. Grace is an utterly free gift of a loving God. But secondly, grace is grace because of what we call its heavenly purpose or finality. On the first level, we see God as the author of grace. Underline the word author of grace. He willed to confer on us a benefit that is beyond the most extravagant conception of a finite mind. On the second level, we see God as the destiny towards whom we are being directed by His grace. This destiny is nothing less than sharing for all eternity in the very life of the Blessed Trinity. Let me repeat and reemphasize. Divine grace is supernatural. Twice over. First, because God has to exercise the most extreme form of His infinite love to give us what we call grace. Grace is the ultimate of divine love. God cannot That's the verb. God cannot love his creatures more than by giving them his grace. But grace takes its meaning not only from the fact that God exercises the ultimate of his love to give this gift to his creatures. Grace is grace because of the goal toward which it is tending. The goal of grace is the Holy Trinity. The purpose of grace is to enter into the very life of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Putting these two elements or levels of God's goodness together, we may close with this definition. Grace is a supernatural gift which God confers gratuitously on rational creatures in order to bring them to eternal life. Grace is first of all, therefore, a gift. But notice, it is no merely natural gift which we have received from God as human beings, and that we continue receiving from God to keep our human nature in existence. It is a super, above, natural gift. Which God confers. How? Gratuitously. Well, the word gratuitously, as we've seen, means with utter, absolute, total, ultimate generosity. It is not only the generosity that God surely exercised in bringing us out of nothing into existence, or continues to exercise so generously in keeping us in existence as human beings. This is gratuity at its highest. We must say, this is our faith. God cannot be more generous. He cannot be more loving. He cannot be more benevolent than by giving us that means here on earth which we need to reach and enter into that divine life which the Holy Trinity has possessed from the dawn and into the everlasting centuries of eternity. Grace, therefore, is a means. Heaven is the goal. Grace is what we need here on earth in order to reach in order to reach the purpose that God has in elevating us to a share here on earth, and that life which, no longer by faith, but in vision, we shall enjoy in God, with God, and we dare even say by grace, like God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.